Second year, 12 years. I and my associates never ate from the food allotted to the governor. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine, as well as a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people, but because of the fear of God, I didn't do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall, and all my subordinates were gathered there for the work period. We didn't buy any land. There were also 150 Jews and officials, as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some fowl were prepared for me. An abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days. But I didn't demand the food allotted to the governor because the burden of the people was so heavy. Remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people. In short, some stuff to explain. There, we start off this section here. It says, furthermore, kind of carrying on. So after this, we are presented with information from the text. Okay, let's start there. It says, from the day of King Artaxerxes, he appointed me to be the governor in the land of Judah. This is the first time that we see that Nehemiah is actually officially the governor. Like, it's like Facebook official. I don't know if you guys are in that or not, but like, it's official now. Like, it's appointed. Before we were kind of seeing the outfall of it, but now today it's official. He actually did this. And we see from the 12th year until his 32nd year, there's 12 years that this was official, that he was officially the governor of Judah. And over 12 years, you get to learn a lot of things. I can only imagine. Like, we're not brought into this, but 12 years of ruling a city or a province, you're going to hear things. People are going to talk to you. You're going to learn, you know, this is what people talk about, how it used to be, right? It's always how it used to be, how it is now. There's going to be things that probably they like about Nehemiah, and there's going to be things that they maybe wish they, you know, maybe appreciated from somebody else. But either way, we see for 12 years, he's able to rule this providence, and he is able to come into a way where he is comfortable doing it. And what this text does after we are presented with this information is we see this comparison. We're going to see this comparison about how Nehemiah has chosen to do things and a comparison about how the other governors chose to do things. And that is going to, it brings up the topic of leadership, but more importantly, it brings up his heart, Nehemiah's heart. And we're going to see generosity flowing through this text, even though it's not explicitly said, but the actions of Nehemiah's heart portray generosity to us as readers. Okay, so we have this 12 years of going on. The first point we're going to see is that Nehemiah demonstrates the cost of a generous heart. The cost of a generous heart. He says, I and my associates never ate from the food allotted to the governor. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them the food and wine as well as a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people. Okay, so to start unpacking, because we got to pick a place to go. We're looking at generosity, but we first see this word allotted. The governor is allotted certain food delicacies, right? And that should be expected. You know, like, the Bible's not pro-communism, like everybody gets something, that everybody has to get the same kind of thing. Like, people have different responsibilities, and the Bible says that you don't tread an ox while he's doing the grain, whatever that verse is. It's like, the worker deserves his wages. That's what we're kind of getting at. So there's going to be different responsibilities that have different financial rewards, but also different risk with those rewards as well. And so we see that the governor here are allotted a portion of food. That makes sense? They are given something. This is allowed to their position. They are, entitled to this? But it's basically given to them for their position. And Nehemiah says, I and my associates, we never ate from this food allotted to the governor. And so we see Nehemiah is sacrificing. He is sacrificing what he is allowed to have. Is that making sense? He is allowed this portion of food, but him and his associates say, no, we are not going to do this. And why? I don't know yet. But as we continue, we see the governors who preceded them, they had heavily burdened the people, taking from the people the food and wine as well as a pound of silver. Okay, so we have Nehemiah in one pile. He is not even taking what he is allowed to have. the governors who had preceded him, they are not only taking what they are allowed to have, but they are taking more. They are taxing the people, so much so that their subordinates are also oppressing the people. So this people in this pile that are using what is allotted to them, they are also burdening the people by taking more. They're taking more, and they're making almost disciples of those who are taking more with them. You may think of, like, from the New Testament, like Matthew as a tax collector. Everybody hated the tax collectors because they're like, okay, well, you owe $1,000, but you're going to pay $1,500 because I want my cut. So it's like it's this awful funnel or pyramid or model of taking more than you're supposed to take. And so we see that this cost, there's a cost with generosity. The cost is that it is not out of the excess that we have, but it is the cost comes out of what is allotted to them. Does that make sense? Like Nehemiah is not saying, okay, well, I have extra, so I'm going to give it back to the people. He's sacrificing what he is given to help the people. Is that making sense? There's a cost associated with the generosity. And like this challenges us because we can see this from the text that he's giving it up and somebody else is taking more. But how do you feel generosity? Like, what does that look like to you? You know, for us, maybe we're thinking of like, well, oh, I got an extra $5 and you give it to somebody. Is that generous? Well, yes, it's an act of generosity, but it didn't really hurt you. See, this is hurting Nehemiah. He's giving up what is required for his position to help his brothers and sisters. And what is really interesting about this is that the other governors, we can see, you know, we're looking at this pile right here. Those who have what, they're taking what they're allotted, but they're burdening the people more to get, they want more. They're just, it's like greed, right? Can we see that? Like they're not making do with what they have, but they want more stuff, and they're taking from the people. And they're creating this little discipleship community that is also taking more from the people. And it's basically, it's just greed, and it's selfishness. But what they're doing is they're basically polarizing the situation. They want all the good stuff, and they're sending all the bad stuff to the other direction. Right? Does that make sense to you guys? It's like, they like, what you have that's good, I want that. But there's taxes. Well, here, you're going to front the cost so that I can have a better life. But what's interesting about the generous heart here is that it almost bridges the two concepts. Because the burdens of the people are flowing to Nehemiah, and the provisions that that Nehemiah has is going back to the people. Can you see? So it's, as opposed to polarizing, he's bridging the gap. He is helping them with some of his supplies, and he is receiving from them nothing good, but it's the burdens, but he's sharing in that. That is like true generosity. And so when we look at it, like we may think in ourselves, in our minds, as generosity is giving up money. Yes, but it's so much more than that. It's giving up yourself. It's giving up your comfort. I mean, like, this is jumping ahead a little bit, but in verse 16 it says we didn't buy land. It says we didn't buy land. Land is a status for your, you know, of your social status. It's like power. Land is power. If you have land, it's like, where do you live? You know, it's like if you're a servant in this time, you live on somebody's land. But if you own the land, it's like, look at how big my property is. That's showing wealth and status. You know, like when I was a kid, we watched Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I don't know if anybody remembers that show. It was like an old show. Like it's probably some of you guys, it's like way not good. But it's basically, you guys see it on YouTube now. That's what it is, except it's individually done. But it was like, they would have some guy who talked with an accent. He would go and like, look at this lavished house. And they'd like, well, this is where I park my 15 cars or whatever. My house has 6 elevators in case you want to use one of my 30 bathrooms. Like, it's just like, but it's a status. It's showing how wealthy these people are. And like land is associated with that. And Nehemiah, as a governor, is entitled to certain provisions that he is willingly sacrificing to help the people around him. Can you see that? Can you see how generosity is like that? And so in our own lives, it's like, well, what? I mean, like we may come into this message and say, do we want to have generous hearts? And we'd say, yeah. Everybody is going to probably say, yeah, we have generous hearts. But what this passage is doing is it's challenging us, because if you want a truly generous heart, there is going to be a truly significant cost to having a generous heart. It is going to cost you much more than you think. And so going into this, are we willing to suffer that cost? Are we willing to give up what it really costs to be generous, to see not socialism, not communism, but to really be generous and to help out the people that are around us, to help out our brothers and sisters? And so, yes, there's this cost, and I want to see, like, are we willing to accept the cost? Okay, and so if we continue in our text from there, not only is there a cost associated with generosity, but we're going to see that there is also a focus, like Nehemiah demonstrates the focus of the generosity. We see in verse 15, it says, "The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine as well as a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people." It says, "But because of the fear of God, I didn't do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall, and all my subordinates were gathered there for the work." Again, we didn't buy any land. See, the focus on this of a generous heart is not on ourselves. It's on God. See, there's this huge statement that we see that the other governors here were not willing to front the cost of a generous heart. They weren't generous. They were ungenerous. They were polarizing the situation. They were taking from the people to make their lives better. And now Nehemiah comes in, not to make his life better, but because of the fear of God. Because of the fear of God. That alone is what changed him. It wasn't a focus on himself. It was a focus of the fear of the Lord. And what is fear of the Lord? It is to respect God, to honor God, to want to please God with what we have and with who we are. See, having a generous heart may make people feel good. We know that. Like, I mean, you can give somebody, if you gave somebody, maybe you felt really generous today and you gave somebody $100 on the side of the street, you would feel really good about that, you know? But there's other ways to feel good. There's other things that you can do to feel good. Like these other governors were doing things to make them feel good. You know what felt good? Taking money from them so that I could have a better house. Taking money from them so I could have a better meal. Taking money from them so I didn't have to work as hard. Those things made them feel good. You know, but that was not, but a selfish focus will never carry you to have a generous heart. Like there are generous people all over the place, but it's not enough to truly have a generous heart, not to be truly changed. Like there's Paul Newman is a guy from the grocery store, and like he has salad dressing, and he was like a philanthropist, and he had a business, and he was always donating things. But just like, would he give up his home? Would he give up his lifestyle in order to help a brother or sister? Like how much was he willing to take? Was he giving out of excess or not? See, if our fear is of the Lord, there's no amount of money that we can have that is going to like save us, right? There's no amount of money that's going to fix all my problems. Like, just to think of this for a minute, just a fear of God, like, to talk to you guys, like, I don't know what your giving status is, how generous you feel. I don't look at it. And I'm not here, let's see, we're here to talk about generosity, okay? So I'm going to talk to you like you've never given before. Just like if I was explaining this to my kid, what is generosity? Because for us to approach a text like this, it's wrong for us to all think we're doing it right. Let's try to think about generosity and see what is generosity truly about. Because it is about giving ourselves. It is about giving up what we have. It is about caring about the people around us. Generosity hurts. Generosity is something that God is pleased to see, but it's not enough to buy his favor. You know, like on the back of the envelopes, it says God loves a generous giver. But to be truly, to be happy about it, you have to have the fear of God inside of you. It's not enough to just give up money. You can't just, when you die and you see God, you can't say, well, I gave up this percentage of my wealth. I gave up 10% to you. Because the Pharisees in the New Testament were giving 10% and it was not enough. Jesus like rebukes them because he says, I demand mercy, not sacrifice, right? Because generosity is more, it is money, but it is so much more than money. It is all of the things within inside of us. It is to be able to forgive. A generous heart is to lay down your life for somebody else. A generous heart is challenging because I don't want to do it. And it's a beautiful thing that God allows us to tithe and give back because he gives us everything. He gives us absolutely everything. And so I'm not here to say, well, you got to give, because I don't care about your money. I care about how you view your money, how you look at these types of things, because it is a resource God has blessed you with in order for you to bless others with. He is glorified through what he gives you. And so how are you viewing this resource? And are you just viewing money as generosity? Because there is time. That is a generous thing to have to give up. And it is difficult. There is talents. There are things that you can do that nobody else can do. And God wants to work through you, through the gift he has given you, to bring glory to himself, so that somebody can look at you and go, I can't believe you can do that. And I can't believe you're willing to help me in my time of need, because I need that so bad. And like, God has just ordained the situation. He has put you together with that person so that your gifts can match their need and everybody can praise God. Does that make sense? Like your giftings are ways of you praising God, because you're working for how God has intended you, how he's designed you. You see, like the puzzle pieces fitting together. But if I take my puzzle pieces and say, look how good I am at pest control. Look how good I am at whatever. Like, it's nothing. It's garbage. But if God says, hey, I'm going to take this strength and pair it up with this weakness, that's when his picture comes together. And that's when we see it. And we're like, and everybody is glorifying God, even the people that aren't involved in it. Like, they can see and go, wow, how did he do those things? How did he organize those things? And everybody is praising God at the same time because of the generosity. Hey, there's humility involved in that. And so I want you guys to see that, like, this fear of God is so important for us because we're bent on pleasing ourselves. And my default nature, if I'm not consciously thinking about it, is to please me, to look what I need to make my life easier. And it's a default nature for all of us, because we're all naturally sinful. And we need God to change that. But it comes through humility for us recognizing that's the way we are. To recognize that man, I'm selfish. Like, I have to, daily, I am selfish all the time. And I need God to interject into that and say, like, look, you're not living for you, you're living for me. You didn't save yourself, I saved you. And that creates humility within myself. Because then when my mission doesn't get accomplished, when my will doesn't get done, when the things that I'm aiming so hard to accomplish fall apart, I can still lean into his mission and to see that he's working and to have confidence into that and to know if I wasn't, you know, I'm trying to be as responsible as I can, hopefully. But when those things fall apart, I can know that he's still working some bigger picture that I can't comprehend, and I can rejoice in what he's doing even when things look like they're falling apart. So the focus, right, is to fear God. And we do that by loving our neighbors. The thing is, 1 John 4:20, it was like, if anyone says that they love God and they don't love their neighbors, they're a liar. Because we love God by loving others. Like, that's how we do it. That's how we show it. You know, like that's really where it's at. Like, that's our focus has to be on loving God. And we're praying, like, even for the Who's Your One campaign, that is we're trying to get our minds wrapped around, like, anything that you guys can do to have the gospel ever present in your mind and in your heart, and wrapping your day, starting your day, having that as the foundation, like, that's going to help you out personally, and it's going to help the community around you, because God's going to use you. Like, the gospel, like as Scott was describing, it's like, it's a wonderful thing, because we need it ourselves. This isn't just like I'm looking for opportunities to share it with somebody. Like, my day must start off with me looking to God, because otherwise I will fall apart. I will fail miserably, because I am so selfish. And I'm like, it's awful, but we need his mercy and the Spirit to work in us to change those things, to sanctify us, to get our focus on him. And, man. Okay, so we'll just continue. All right, so again, just continuing in verse 16, he's like, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall. And back to not Nehemiah's mission, but to God's mission. Like, this has been the whole story. God called him and told him to go. He organized everything for this mission to work out. Nehemiah is now in a position of power where he could take from others. And he says, no, I'm going to give up, because my mission is not to build up Nehemiah's kingdom to look good in front of King Artaxerxes. His mission is to accomplish God's mission. And not only does he devote himself, when you devote yourself, that's everything. That's all of you. Not just like a convenient time, but everything he does, his mind, his body, his power is towards this. He uses his responsibility, his power to train up his subordinates. They were there for the work too. So everybody's on the same boat. Everybody is working together for the same cause. They're all focused on God. That's what Nehemiah is doing. He is focusing them on God so that they too will be like, not just like we talked about the disciples of those that are greedy. He's making disciples of people that are going to focus on God, that their hearts are going to be generous. They're following examples of their leader. If we continue on in verse 17 here, it says there were 150 Jews and officials, as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some fowl were prepared for me. An abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days. But I didn't demand the food allotted to the governor because the burden on the people was so heavy. We're going to change from our focus now to this last section of the passage. The last thing we're going to see is that we're going to see the faith of a generous heart. Okay, Nehemiah demonstrates the faith of a generous heart. Now, this may be hard because the situation is weird. Like, it's weird. You got to look into it a little bit. There are 150 Jews and officials as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. And now what this is telling us about is like there's this massive table with all these people. See, Nehemiah is the governor of this province, and Nehemiah has responsibilities. One of Nehemiah's responsibilities is to represent the Persian kingdom. He is a rest stop along the way. So for example, if somebody from Egypt is going to go to Persia, they may stop in Nehemiah's residence along the way. And so he can't just say, well, here's, you know, your cot. Good luck finding some food. He's representing the king. He's like, this is basically an outpost for him. Like, if it's all representation, right? Can you see the representation? He has to, like, look good for the king. So, like, when he brings in whoever's ruling Egypt at the time, they have to have a good meal. And that's what's describing. There's, like, 150 people at this meal from surrounding nations. There may be different provinces, different like they may be Jewish people or not Jewish people, but they're all coming together and they're at the surrounding nations. That's how the text describes it, the surrounding nations. And so it says each day, this is what is required to make the king look good. Okay, we'll say it like that. It says each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some fowl birds were prepared for me. An abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days. So every 10 days, this was done to give a fantastic meal to anyone who may come so that the king that's however many miles away can look good. And so how is Nehemiah supposed to handle this responsibility? Because it seems like it's a lot of food to prepare every 10 days, especially for an area that seems like it's kind of in a disaster. They're rebuilding the wall. This isn't like Judah is flourishing at the time. It's difficult. We talked last week about social injustice because the people can't farm because they're so busy building the wall. So there's a problem of resources coming in and versus resources going out. So how is Nehemiah supposed to do this? Because the simplest way to solve this is to put the burden back on the people. That is how Nehemiah keeps his job. That's how Nehemiah looks good for King Artaxerxes. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't burden the people because the burden was already so heavy. He relates to the people. Those aren't just the Jewish people. Those are my people. Those are my brothers and those are my sisters. And so instead of relying on taxing the people, he does what he's done from the very beginning, which is to rely on God. That is faith. That is faith for this situation. And what's beautiful about this is that it's the application of the cost. It's the application of the focus. And it's begging God to intervene into this situation, to solve it, because it doesn't make sense. We think of it, my life, I think of it so linear. It's so matter of a fact. I'm always there's this way or this way. There's a left or a right. That's it. It has to, we either do it that way or we do it that way. And God says, no, there are more than one option. Then but we have to trust. We have to embrace that. We have to lean into him during those situations because God is accomplishing his mission through Nehemiah to rebuild this wall. But God has not forgotten his people. He has not given up on them. So if Nehemiah says, well, I'm going to accomplish your mission at the cost of your people, that's not really solving the problem. You're exchanging one problem for the other. And so it requires faith. And Nehemiah's like, how is this going to happen? Because he's like, I'm not going to send this burden onto the people. I am not going, like, they're already suffering so much. Nehemiah's already chosen from the beginning to share in the cost of this burden. So how is this generous heart supposed to, you know, play out? And it's through faith. It's by trusting God. I see. Like, the last portion of this prayer, it's a prayer in verse 19. And it says, remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people, to remember me. Prayer is the ultimate sign of faith. It is talking to God. It is trusting to God, trusting to hear from him. You see, and he's saying, asking God to remember him favorably, right? Remember me favorably, my God. And there's this other section that kind of drew my attention. And it was just from Jesus speaking in Matthew 25. And we think of generosity and sharing what we have and to understand, like, God cares about his people very dearly. Even though there are some that have more and some that have less, he loves everyone. We see Jesus says in verse 31 of chapter 25, I'm going to read this to you. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right side, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, that which you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me. That shows us how we are to view those around us, our brothers and sisters, those who are, how we appear lesser than us, those who are hurt, those who are sick, those who are lacking. This is showing us how we are to treat them. It's to treat the least like we treat the best. But this also calls into question, how do we treat the Lord? Do we see him as somebody who just gives us something? Or do we see him as the generous God he truly is? You see, if he's truly as generous as we all can sit here and proclaim, we can look around us and say, this is America in 2024. We have plenty of things. We have more food than people can imagine. We have electricity and jobs and skills and comfort. God has generously blessed us. And so why did he bless us? So that we could ignore him? No, it is so that we can use our blessings to draw in others, not towards our cause, but towards his cause. And see, at this point in the story for them, in this parable, it's too late because God has separated them. And he says, you guys have done, you have shown faith in every circumstance, in every situation. Your heart was always generous because it was always focused on me, no matter who was hurt, no matter who was naked, no matter who was sick. You focused on me and you were generous to them. But the others said, you weren't. You didn't show faith. And so go into eternal damnation, eternal separation. And that is a scary place to be. But see, for us, we may be sitting here and wondering what's going on. What are we to do with a message like this? How are we to be generous going forward? But see, in Luke 23, there's something that's awesome that happens when there's the two thieves and they're talking back and forth. And they say, you know, one's making fun of Jesus and the other one says, nah, he's really who he says he is. He's really holy. He's really pure. He's really good. And that thief says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. See, it's never too late. It's never too late to turn down the Lord's generosity. And that generosity is not stuff. That generosity is salvation. that generosity is mercy and love and peace beyond understanding. And that generosity is secured not by what we do, but what he did for us. To be able to look at him, to look at what he did, to look what he was willing to sacrifice, to look at the burdens that he came down to bear for his people. Not so what he could see what he could gain out of it, but so that he could shower us with his love and his mercy and his grace. He bridged the gap. And when we look at that and we see that it is secured by what Jesus Christ has done, the Spirit will use that to change our hearts to become the truly generous people that reflect the character of God. Like, it is an amazing thing to be able to reflect on that and to be able to love like that, but it must first be shown to us. And when we see what he was willing to give up, what could we possibly be willing to withhold? The answer is nothing. Give up our time, our pride, our talents, our money, our treasure, because he's always been good and he always will be. We don't rely on those things. We rely on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather and to be able to reflect on this topic of generosity. Lord, we thank you for this book of Nehemiah, just to see how he led people through uncertain times, how he was able to put his heart on display and to lead others towards you. We ask, Lord, that we would remember the cost of generosity and that we always are concerned about what we have to give up, but we seldom remember what you did give up. Help us to look at that cost that you were willing to pay to save people like us and allow it to melt our hearts and to melt our attachment to anything else besides you. We ask, Lord, that we would be laser focused on you, that you would permeate our hearts throughout the day, that you would show us how to focus on you and to build our foundation on you so that our hearts could be generous just like yours. Lord, we don't want to earn. We want to please you. Show us how to do that and to grow in those ways. And Lord, we know above all else that you can do it. We know, Lord, that if you can raise your son from the dead, there is nothing that you cannot do. That if you can save a sinful people like us, there is no limit to your power. Lord, allow us to put our faith in you, to know that you use all things to grow us into the people you desire us to be. We want that, and we don't know how to get there. Challenge us, teach us, show us how to lean into you more. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.